This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam wa rasulullah. I really don't know how you guys are doing it, mashallah. One speech after another, that's kind of interesting. But since we have only 15 minutes left, I will make sure that we stop, inshallah, on time. So this should be not a very long session, especially after this powerful words that we heard from our beloved Sheikh Imam Siraj, hafidhahullah ta'ala. Al-Hasan al-Basri. Just by raise of hand, I would like to know how many of you read something about this man? Al-Hasan al-Basri. Okay. If you never heard of this name before, which is, that's very, not a problem at all. Okay, good. So, he's a very famous person. He's a very famous person. Can anyone know what is his father's name? Have you ever heard about his father, about family? Al-Hasan, it's a name. Al-Basri, it is the country where the city that he lived at and he died in, which is Al-Basra. Al-Basra, where is it? In Iraq, very good. So basically, we don't know much about his family. And all what we heard about his family, that he descended from the father, his name is Yasar, and his mother, her name is Khaira. Why I'm bringing this up? Because so many people think that in order for you to be a great person, it means you have to be raised in a house of a righteous or religious family. His family were typically unknown. As a matter of fact, he descended from a family, his father and his mother used to be slaves. They used to be slaves. They were not rich people, they were not scholars, they were not very famous, they have a special status in society. They were just like people who were slaves, then they freed later on by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And his mother used to go and serve, work as a maid and serve Umm al-Mu'mineen, Umm Salama radiallahu anha wa arda, the Prophet ﷺ's wife, Umm Salama. One time, she left her baby, Al-Hasan al-Basri, when he was a baby. This was in Medina. She left the baby with the Prophet ﷺ's mother, Umm Salama. And his mother was busy, and Hasan started crying. So Umm Salama, she felt bad for the baby. And she brought him closer to her breast just to make him feel like as if the mother about to breastfeed him. And she said that her breast start producing milk even though she is widow and she's not supposed to be having any milk, but it produced milk and the baby breastfed from her a sucker or two. And that was something like a miracle happened to this man in the beginning of his life. Some scholar even comment on this narration by saying, that's why, because of the blessed milk that it came into his mouth became so pure. And his words were known as words of, as if it is the words of a prophet. كان يتكلم كلام الأنبياء. When he speaks, you will think this is hadith. Even sometimes, a famous quote from Al-Hasan al-Basri, some people think it's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. Sounds very similar to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This man was born about 642 CE. So he is in the 7th century. And he died 728. See, he lived a fairly very long life. When he was a baby, he was brought to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab, known as a person, his patient is accepted. When he saw the baby, he looked at the baby and he said, اللهم فقهه في الدين وحبب إليه الناس. Oh Allah, give him a good understanding of the religion, and give him a good understanding of the religion, and basically make him a person who will be loved by the people, will be loved by the people. And I just pause here for a little bit. Listen to what Umar said. He said, Oh Allah, give him a good understanding of the religion. I came late, I had a lecture in another hall, and I just came here. And when I came, Imam Siraj was saying something caught my attention. When he talked about Malcolm X, and he said that he knows a little bit about Islam. Maybe he's not a specialist in aqidah, hadith, tafsir, he's not a scholar. But his impact was a scholarly impact. And this is something very noticeable about the companions. Do you think the amount of information that the companions had equal to the amount of information that some of the jurists accumulated later on? No way. When you hear somebody say, I memorize 100,000, a million narration, I memorize 50,000 lines of poetry and stuff like that. Is that make the, and you compare the impact, there's no comparison. And this is something very important. The good understanding of the religion is a key point. It's not about how much you really memorize. It's not about how much you know. It's all about how much you implement and how much you're really committed to and how much that you practice. It's not about memorizing, it's about understanding the religion. And that's what made this man very different than anybody else. And the dua that Umar chose was absolutely good, amazing dua. And it came from the sunnah, because the Prophet said the same thing, almost the same words to Ibn Abbas. He said, Oh Allah, faqihhu fi al-deen. Give him fiqh fi al-deen. Allah, make him memorize the deen. When we go to Sunday school, all what we do is just memorize things sometimes. They make us just memorize it, but not just to live it, not to love it. And that's what make these conferences are very attractive to so many of us and so many young people, because what they learn, they live it in these days. Then he said, Oh, habibhu ila nas, make him a person who will be loved by the people. And indeed he was. Indeed he was. He was loved by the people to the extent there in his time, in his lifetime, there were a conflict and a big fitna happened. It's called fitna ibn al-Ash'ath. Without going to the details, this man rebelled against the Umayyads. Anyway, ibn al-Ash'ath, he has his army and about to face the Umayyads. Al-Hasan al-Basri avoided this conflict. He said, I don't participate in conflict, Muslim fighting with one another, I'm outside. Okay? Listen to this narration to show how much he was loved. Somebody went to Ibn al-Ash'ath and told him, if you want the people to gather around you in the same manner they gather around the camel of Aisha in the battle of Camel, put al-Hasan al-Basri on a camel. People will defend this man with their own souls, will die before letting anyone reach al-Hasan al-Basri, like the people did with Aisha radiallahu anha, protected her. Because everybody loved this man. Not only the Muslims, and the non-Muslim as well. His funeral was witnessed by Christians, Jews, and Muslims. They said Al-Basra as a city, the only day known in history, that Salat al-Asr, the Asr prayer, was not established in the Masjid of al-Basra, was the day al-Hasan al-Basri passed away. And he was the day of his funeral. Because everybody left the city to attend his funeral. No one was left in the city to call adhan, to make salat. It was empty. Everybody outside. إن الله إذا أحب عبدا نادى جبريل فقال إني أحبه فأحبه. When Allah loves someone, He will call Jibreel and said, I love so-and-so person. So love him. And Jibreel will tell the angels. And the angel will love this person. And Allah will put acceptance for this person on earth. That he will be loved by people. You don't know him. You don't know anything about it. You just love him. I'm not from Al-Basra. I don't know anything about Hasan al-Basri. But I just love him. And I love to talk about him. That acceptance, that love that you have in your heart to that person, it is so amazing. How many person loves you? How you feel when you're on your Facebook and you have 700 or 7,000 people said about something that you post on your Facebook? Like it. Like it. Like it. You feel good, that's right? Can you imagine that this chick on your Facebook by a 30 million angels? Like it, like it, like it. Can you imagine the angel up there saying, I like it, I like it, I like what you just did. He loves you. You feel so special. We're so fan. I'm so happy because my Twitter account became like several hundreds or something like that. I feel so special. So, you know what? I should feel special already because there's so many angels and good, pure creation like this already likes me as a Muslim. And that's a great lesson. It's not about Al-Hasan al-Basri passed away. We're not talking about people who died. We talk about what their life can impact us today. And how this can impact us today. You know, when they talk about Al-Hasan al-Basri, let me explain to you how this man, it looked very different. He was a very tall man, big man. Like, you know, he's like a football player kind of. He's a big guy. He's really a big guy. The biceps and triceps of his, it was like where a hand span wide, like here, up here, and down, like this. That's a big guy. Tall. No, way bigger than me, I guess. And basically with muscles. And he was very, has a fair color. And he used to dye his beard with blonde color. Dye his beard blonde. And sometimes with reddish color, with reddish color. So interesting, one of the, his students said, he was a good looking.
Assalamu alaikum, attention brothers. The youth program, which is supposed to be at the 11, room number 11, now is scheduled in the youth conference hall by the prayer area. The youth program, which was supposed to be at room 11 and 6th floor,
okay. He said if I would describe him, I wouldn't describe him with anything but saying he looked like a prophet. The way he looked like a prophet. Did we see a prophet? No, but prophets always have that perfect look. So that's what he meant. That he's perfect. All his senses were good. His face, his look is very good. Anyway, he used to wear, this is something that caught my eyes. He used to wear taylasan. What's taylasan? Taylasan is a type of dress or clothes that it is something common in Iraq. And it was also something the Jews used to wear, the Jewish priests, and basically it's part of their culture. It's known they have a taylasan. Arab, they don't know taylasan. They don't dress taylasan in Medina, Mecca, where he was raised in Medina. He started dressing this when he moved to Al-Iraq. Because that's the culture of the people of Al-Iraq. And it became something the Muslim dominate. Basically, the Muslim there used to wear it. And he used to wear this taylas and this type of robe. And that shows you also that his open mind. He didn't say I have to keep the same exactly type of clothes that I used to wear in Mecca and in Medina and wear it in Al-Iraq. He basically was dressing in a way that it was accepted by the culture of his time. This man lived through having a lot of things in his life. A lot of fights, a lot of problems. But one thing is very clear about this, that he was able to maintain himself neutral from these conflicts. was never aligned with one against another. When there is a conflict between Ali ibn Abi Talib, Talha, he was not taking side. Where against Mu'ah, he didn't take a side. Even he did never take a side. He always remained neutral, even though he participated in 70 ghazwa. They said, Al-Hasan al-Basri, in the battlefield, we will be in the middle, in the midst of the fight. We will come and basically line behind him. He's a big guy. So we will be behind him. We get so scared that we'll run back behind him. And he will be leading the army. Very brave. And that shows me something. That knowledge and da'wah, it doesn't make you a person live in isolation. It doesn't make you live a person away from people. You should be in the street. You should be living with people. You should be basically fighting the battles. And I don't mean the battles, the war, but I mean the battles, the challenges that we as a Muslim community face it today. You should not leave that and said, you know what, I'm going to be like learning and studying and I know nothing about what's happening. You should share the community their challenges and their good and bad. Also, this man have seen different states. He's the Khulafa, the Khalifa, Rashidi, Abu Umar and Uthman and Ali. He witnessed the Umayyads. He witnessed the regime of Al-Hajjaj, very oppressive regimes, and he challenged that man in a very smart way, in a civil way, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that person from power. He also witnessed a lot of new ideas, good and bad, happen to the Muslim world. He accepted what Islamically accepted, and correct, and he rejected the innovations and the new sect like Al-Khawarij and Al-Rafid and so forth. One of the scholars said, I never met a scholar at that time unless he said, I learned, I benefited from Al-Hasan al-Basri. So every scholar admit at that time that Al-Hasan was a person who they learned from. Even Anas ibn Malik, the companion, said once to his students, ask this boy. Ask, he referred to Al-Hasan al-Basri, to ask him about whatever question that they have. He said, he remembers and I forgot. Also, this imam, it was said, and this is very special quality about him. It was said, if you want the science of inheritance, go to so-and-so. If you want to know about Hajj, the fiqh of Hajj, the fiqh of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you ask so-and-so. If you want to learn about basically the Prophet ﷺ's history, you ask so-and-so. You want to talk about the tafsir, you ask so-and-so. And if you want somebody who master all these fields, that will be Al-Hasan al-Basri. That's a great lesson right there. Not every sheikh master every field in Sharia. You might be very good in this area and he's good in that area. We need to accept that. Don't expect your sheikh, your teacher, to be a super teacher. There is only few people who really master all these fields. And this is make the person set a person apart, a different level in knowledge. So, he has a great character. This knowledge, it make him humble. Humble and very friendly. One time he was sleeping in his house and he walks up. When he walks up, he found basically his students in the house eating. His wife already let them in and provide them food. So he said, when did you come? He said, a while ago and you were sleeping. We didn't want to wake you up. Then he said, now you just proven to me that you are my brothers and my true friends, that you enter the house even though I was sleeping, and you ate from my food even though I wasn't awake. That closes to me, proving that you are my friend. He said once to one of his followers, do you put your hand in your brother's pocket and you take whatever you want money? He said, no. He said, you're not brothers yet. I made sure that my pockets are empty before I came to the session. So. Hey, by the way, this is when he said that. putting your hand in my pocket and take whatever. Wallahi, I have no problem with that. But you have to be a person who deserves to do that first. You don't come to the conclusion before you do the means and the steps that take you to that level. Is our brotherhood and love for one another is that strong to take us to that level? That's what Al-Hasan Basri tried to say, that our brotherhood and sisterhood, our relationship, our closeness should lead to that level. You don't just go grab the fruit before you put the seed and you take care of the tree and you make it grow up. That's what Al-Hasan al-Basri is trying to say. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah was known also as a very eloquent speaker. Let me end with that. One of his nice quotes, he said once, بِئْسَ الرَّفِيقَانَ الدِّرْهَمُ وَالدِّينَارِ. What trouble companions are the dirham and the dinar. They don't benefit you until they leave you. They only benefit you when they leave you. They are a very bad campaign. And that's true, you know. Money is no benefit if you keep it for yourself. You have to spend it to make it happen. I always say money. And this man was rich, even though he was very ascetic. And that shows you his understanding of the religion. Being ascetic, being a worshipper, being a person who avoiding the dunya, it doesn't mean that you live poor. It doesn't mean that you basically wear less. No. He was not like that, even though he was well known as an ascetic person. But he knew that ascetic, it means that he have no interest in haram. He is content with whatever what he has. I'm fine. I'm not looking dying for other things. Once Al-Fadayl ibn Iyad, a man came to him and he said, I want to give you a gift. He said, I only take gift from rich people. He said, oh, I'm rich, man. He said, how much you have? He said, I have 8,000 dinar, piece of gold. And that's a lot of money, like $8 million, something like that, today. Then he said, you think you're rich? He said, yeah, absolutely. 8,000 dinar? That's a lot of money. He said, would you like to make them 16? He said, absolutely. He said, so you are faqir. Because rich, it means you're not in need anymore. Faqir, it means somebody needy, in need. So he said, since you still want to make it, you need to make it more, you're still faqir. Allah is the only one who's rich. He doesn't need anything. So he said, if you became rich, I will take your gift. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he worked that way. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Once he narrated a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and he stopped the narrator who was narrating the hadith, and he started crying. You know which hadith? It's very interesting. It amused me. It's a hadith me and you maybe heard it and read it so many times. And it made him cry. I never thought about it this way. The hadith where the Prophet ﷺ used to give khutbah on a minbar. You know the hadith? On the trunk of a tree. Then a woman came and said, Ya Rasulullah, why you don't have a minbar? Basically build a minbar. Everybody can see you clearly. Three steps to be higher. Then the Prophet liked the idea. Basically, he had a minbar and he basically abandoned what? The trunk of the tree. Next day, they heard that trunk weeping. Lahu khaneen. Weeping, crying. And the Prophet ﷺ stepped down from the minbar and he went and he hugged the tree. Allah Akbar. He hugged the tree. And he said, if I didn't do that, that tree, that trunk, will keep crying until the day of judgment. Tayyib, I read this hadith so many times. I'm sure some of you heard it. Now you heard it. What make you cry? What made him cry? He said a very interesting comment. Words mixed with tear. He said, Subhanallah. Jidhu shajara yashtaqu ila rasulillah wa nahnu qulubuna qasiya. Allahu akbar. He said, a dead tree. Cried because it missed the Prophet so much. It loves the Prophet, it missed the Prophet so much and loved the Prophet so much. And we don't have the same feeling toward the Prophet. The dead tree has more feeling toward the Prophet than so many of our hearts today. How many times that for a moment you miss the Prophet, you feel like, you know, wish that he's there with the Prophet and your tears came down. He was in Hassan and said, if a tree cry for that and I never did, that means tree better than me. In that sense, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Those people, Al-Hasan al-Basri once was told that somebody stole something from him. Then he said, oh Allah, make him be satisfied with it so he would never steal again. You know, there is a scholar, his name is Nawawi. Anybody heard this name before? Nawawi was praying in the night. Was praying. And while he's praying, a thief jumped into his house. He couldn't find anything in his house except what? Khuf. Shoes. He took the shoes and he started running. And now he finished the salat quickly and he started running after him. After him, not after the shoes. Okay? After him. And he said to him, Hiya laka hadiyah, qul qabilt. Hiya laka hadiyah, qul qabilt. He said to him, it is a gift to you. Say, I accept. Because Islamically, one of the conditions for a gift to be accept, you offer it and somebody accept it. Yeah, and you cannot take basically my pen and you walk away and said, oh, this is a gift. No, it has to be an offer and acceptance because it's a transaction. So and now he's a jurist. He was running after the thief. He said, hey, it is a gift. Just say, I accept. So you will not be sinful. He cares about that man not to fall into the sin of stealing. That's what made those people, their hearts is completely different than our. The way they look, the way their religion made them a people of mercy, not a people of arrogance. Their religion made them to humble themselves and to be so close to the community. And that's one thing you see it in this man's life, rahimahullah. He used to cook the food with his own hand for his students. And he used to feed them. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. In 721, Amr ibn Hubayrah, a very serious governor, Al-Fizari, the ruler of Iraq, he called Ibn Sirin, Al-Imam al-Sha'bi, and Al-Imam al-Hasan al-Basri to his house. And he said, you know, I became the ruler of Iraq. So what do you say? This is something I've been giving as a basic responsibility to be the governor and the ruler of Iraq. What advice do you have for me? And the one who appointed me the great king of Muslim at that time, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Caliph, the Umayyad Caliph. So immediately Ibn Sirin and Sha'bi, it's a very tense situation at that time in Iraq. They gave him general advice and, you know, nice words. And he said, what about you, Al-Hasan al-Basri? He said, oh, son of Hubayrah. See the way he addressed him. No title. Son of Hubayrah. Fear Allah more than Yazid. And don't fear Yazid more than Allah. Yazid is the basically his boss. Allah can protect you from Yazid, but Yazid cannot protect you from Allah. Very soon, Allah will send to you an angel to strip you from your kingdom and take you down from your throne to your grave. He will take you out of your wide palace to a tiny hole, it's called grave. Nothing can save you at that time except your good deeds. Wow. That's what he called advice. He gave them he give Ibn Sirin and Sha'bi gift, and he give Al-Hasan Basri a big gift. So Ibn Sirin looked at Sha'bi, he said, man, we gave him a cheap advice and he gave us a cheap gift. And he gave him a very valuable advice, that's why he got a valuable gift. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. There's a lot to be said about these great men. You know, to be a great person, a lot of time we mix between greatness and fame. Fame, it is based and depend on what you gain in this life. Fame, to become a famous person, it depends about how much you got or you gain in this life. Those people were not famous in that sense. Those people were great. And you know what greatness is based on? It's not based on what you gain in life, it's based on what you give in life. And I say that again. Fame, it's based on what you gain in life, and greatness is based on what you give in life. That's what makes you great. Will not make you great how much money you got, how much degree that you get. That maybe make you a famous person. But what make you a great person, how much you have given in life. And that's what made those people very special. That they have given so much. They have given so much in so many different ways and areas. Learning their life, learning about the life of righteous people, it is a sunnah Qur'aniyah. It is a sunnah in the Qur'an. It's a way of teaching that you find it clearly in the Qur'an, and you find it the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and in the life of the scholars. And I will conclude by a statement of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He said, إِنَّ النَّظَرَ إِلَى سِيَرِ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَأَدَبِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ النَّظَرِ فِي فِقْهِهِمْ. I would love to spend more time reading about the character of the scholars and their life and their manners more than reading their fiqh, the facts that they gave on the issue. That's what Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, which is, I think, for us, it shows us the importance for studying their life, studying the life of those scholars, and to make them and another example that can be followed and learned. But the only point you need to know when you study their life, to know the circumstances of the statement or the position that they made, so you just don't cut and paste, because each and every generation and every culture and every time it has its own basically rulings. And also, whenever you study their life, I always say this to my students, don't ever study history by looking back to the history. You will never understand history this way. If you want to understand history, you go back on time, then you look forward. You don't go look backwards. You don't understand history this way. You have to go back on time and you look forward, and you will appreciate their life, their statements, their accomplishments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ajma'na wa iyyakum wa iyyam fi jannati an-na'im. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, and thank you very much. I'm outside. Okay? Listen to this narration to show how much he was loved. Somebody went to Ibn al-Ash'ath and told him, if you want the people to gather around you in the same manner they gather around the camel of Aisha in the battle of Camel, put Al-Hasan al-Basri on a camel. People will defend this man with their own souls, will die before letting anyone reach Al-Hasan al-Basri, like the people did with Aisha radiallahu anha, protected her. Because everybody loved this man, not only the Muslims and the non-Muslim as well. His funeral was witnessed by Christians, Jews and Muslims. They said Al-Basra as a city, the only day in history, the only day known in history that Salat al-Asr, the Asr prayer, was not established in the Masjid of al-Basra, was the day al-Hasan al-Basri passed away. and he was the day of his funeral, because everybody left the city to attend his funeral. No one was left in the city to call adhan, to make salat. It was empty. Everybody outside. إن الله إذا أحب عبدا نادى جبريل فقال إني أحبه فأحبه. When Allah loves someone, He will call Jibreel and said, I love so and so person. So love him. And Jibreel will tell the angels, and the angel will love this person. And Allah will put acceptance for this person on earth, that he will be loved by people. You don't know him. You don't know anything about him. You just love him. I'm not from Al-Basra. I don't know anything about Hasan al-Basri. But I just love him. And I love to talk about him. That acceptance, that love that you have in your heart to that person, it is so amazing. How many person loves you? How you feel when you're on your Facebook and you have 700 or 7,000 people said about something that you post on your Facebook? Like it. Like it. Like it. You feel good, that's right? Can you imagine that this chick on your Facebook by a 30 million angels? Like it. Like it. Like it. Can you imagine the angel up there saying, I like it. I like it. I like what you just did. He loves you. You feel so special. We're so fan. I'm so happy because my Twitter account became like several hundreds or something like that. I feel so special. So, you know what? I should feel special already because there's so many angels and good, pure creation like this already likes me as a Muslim. And that's a great lesson. It's not about Al-Hasan Hasri passed away. We're not talking about people who died. We talk about what their life can impact us today. And how this can impact us today. You know, when they talk about Al-Hasan al-Basri, let me explain to you how this man, it looked very different. He was a very tall man, big man. Like, you know, he's like a football player kind of. He's a big guy. He's really a big guy. The biceps and triceps of his, it was like where a hand span wide, like here, up here, and down, like this. That's a big guy. Tall. No, way bigger than me, I guess. And basically with muscles. And he was very, has a fair color. And he used to dye his beard with blonde color. Dye his beard blonde. And sometimes with reddish color, with reddish color. So interesting, one of the, his students said, he was a good looking...
Assalamu alaikum, attention brothers. The youth program, which is supposed to be at the 11th, room number 11, now is scheduled in the youth conference hall by the prayer area. The youth program, which was supposed to be at room 11 and 6th floor, will be here at youth conference area right now. Thank you.
Okay. He said if I would describe him, I wouldn't describe him with anything but saying he looked like a prophet. The way he looked like a prophet. Did we see a prophet? No, but prophets always have that perfect look. So that's what he meant. That he's perfect. All his senses were good. His face, his look is very good. Anyway, he used to wear, this is something that caught my eyes. He used to wear taylasan. What's taylasan? Taylasan is a type of dress or clothes that it is something common in Iraq. And it was also something the Jews used to wear, the Jewish priests, and basically it's part of their culture. It's known they have a taylasan. Arab, they don't know taylasan. They don't dress taylasan in Medina, Mecca, where he was raised, in Medina. He started dressing thus when he moved to Al-Iraq, because that's the culture of the people of Al-Iraq. And it became something the Muslim dominated. Basically, the Muslim there used to wear it, and he used to wear this taylas and this type of robe. And that shows you also that his open mind, He didn't say I have to keep the same exactly type of clothes that I used to wear in Mecca and in Medina and wear it in Al-Iraq. He basically was dressing in a way that it was accepted by the culture of his time. This man lived through having a lot of things in his life, a lot of fights, a lot of problems. But one thing's very clear about this, that he was able to maintain himself neutral from these conflicts. He was never aligned with one against another. When there is a conflict between Ali ibn Abi Talib, Talha, he was not taking side. Where against Mu'ah, he didn't take a side. Even he did never take a side. He always remained neutral, even though he participated in 70 ghazwa. They said, Al-Hasan al-Basri, in the battlefield, we will be in the middle, in the midst of the fight. We will come and basically line behind him. He's a big guy. So we will be behind him. We get so scared that we'll run back behind him. And he will be leading the army. Very brave. And that shows me something. That knowledge and da'wah, it doesn't make you a person live in isolation. It doesn't make you live a person away from people. You should be in the street. You should be living with people. You should be basically fighting the battles. And I don't mean the battles, the war, but I mean the battles, the challenges that we as a Muslim community face it today. You should not leave that and said, you know what, I'm going to be like learning and studying and I know nothing about what's happening. You should share the community their challenges and their good and bad. Also, this man have seen different states. He's the Khulafa, the Khalifas, Rashidi, Abu Umar and Uthman and Ali. He witnessed the Umayyads. He witnessed the regime of Al-Hajjaj, very oppressive regimes. And he challenged that man in a very smart way, in a civil way, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that person from power. He also witnessed a lot of new ideas, good and bad, happen to the Muslim world. He accepted what Islamically accepted and correct, and he rejected the innovations and the new sect like Al-Khawarij and Al-Rawafid and so forth. One of the scholars said, I never met a scholar at that time unless he said, I learned, I benefited from Al-Hasan al-Basri. So every scholar admit at that time that Al-Hasan was a person who they learned from. Even Anas ibn Malik, the companion, said once to his students, ask this boy. Ask, he referred to Al-Hasan al-Basri, to ask him about whatever question that they have. He said, he remembers and I forgot. Also, this imam, it was said, and this is very special quality about him. It was said, if you want the science of inheritance, go to so-and-so. If you want to still know about Hajj, the fiqh of Hajj, the fiqh of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you ask so-and-so. If you want to learn about basically the Prophet ﷺ's history, you ask so-and-so. You want to talk about the tafsir, you ask so-and-so. And if you want somebody who master all these fields, that will be Al-Hasan al-Basri. That's a great lesson right there. Not every sheikh master every field in Sharia. You might be very good in this area and he's good in that area. We need to accept that. Don't expect your sheikh, your teacher, to be a super teacher. There is only few people who really master all these fields. And this is make the person set a person apart, a different level in knowledge. So, he has a great character. This knowledge, it make him humble. Humble and very friendly. One time he was sleeping in his house and he walks up. When he walks up, he found basically his students in the house eating. His wife already let them in and provide them food. So he said, when did you come? He said, a while ago and you were sleeping. We didn't want to wake you up. Then he said, now you just prove it to me that you are my brothers and my true friends, that you enter the house even though I was sleeping, and you ate from my food even though I wasn't awake. That closes this to me, proving that you are my friend. He said once to one of his followers, do you put your hand in your brother's pocket and you take whatever you want money? He said, no. He said, you're not brothers yet. I made sure that my pockets are empty before I came to the session. So. Hey, by the way, this is when he said that, you, putting your hand in my pocket and take whatever you want, wallahi, I have no problem with that. But you have to be a person who deserves to do that first. You don't come to the conclusion before you do the means and the steps that take you to that level. Is our brotherhood and love for one another is that strong to take us to that level? That's what Al-Hasan Basri tried to say. That our brotherhood and sisterhood, our relationship, our closeness should lead to that level. You don't just go grab the fruit before you put the seed and you take care of the tree and you make it grow up. That's what Al-Hasan al-Basri is trying to say. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah was known also as a very eloquent speaker. Let me end with that. One of his nice quotes, he said once, بِئْسَ الرَّفِيقَانَ الدِّرْهَمُ وَالدِّينَارِ. What trouble companions are the dirham and the dinar. They don't benefit you until they leave you. They only benefit you when they leave you. They are a very bad campaign. And that's true, you know. Money, no benefit if you keep it for yourself. You have to spend it to make it happen. I always say money. And this man was rich, even though he was very ascetic. And that shows you his understanding of the religion. Being ascetic, being a worshipper, being a person who avoiding the dunya, it doesn't mean that you live poor. It doesn't mean that you basically wear less. No. He was not like that, even though he was well known as an ascetic person. But he knew that ascetic, it means that he have no interest in haram. He is content with whatever what he has. I'm fine. I'm not looking dying for other things. Once Al-Fadayl ibn Iyad, a man came to him and he said, I want to give you a gift. He said, I only take gift from rich people. He said, oh, I'm rich, man. He said, how much you have? He said, I have 8,000 dinar, piece of gold. And that's a lot of money, like $8 million, something like that, today. Then he said, you think you're rich? He said, yeah, absolutely. 8,000 dinar? That's a lot of money. He said, would you like to make them 16? He said, absolutely. He said, so you are faqir. Because rich, it means you're not in need anymore. Faqir, it means somebody needy, in need. So he said, since you still want to make it, you need to make it more, you're still faqir. Allah is the only one who's rich, he doesn't need anything. So he said, if you became rich, I will take your gift. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he worked that way, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Once he narrated a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and he stopped the narrator who was narrating the hadith, and he started crying. You know which hadith? It's very interesting. It's amused me. It's a hadith me and you maybe heard it and read it so many times. And it made him cry. I never thought about it this way. The hadith where the Prophet ﷺ used to give khutbah in a minbar. You know the hadith? On the trunk of a tree. Then a woman came and said, Ya Rasulullah, why you don't have a minbar? Basically build a minbar. Everybody can see you clearly. Three steps to be higher. Then the Prophet liked the idea. Basically, he had a member and he basically abandoned what? The tree trunk. The trunk of the tree. Next day, they heard that trunk weeping. Lahu khaneen. Weeping, crying. And the Prophet ﷺ stepped down from the member and he went and he hugged the tree. Allah Akbar. He hugged the tree. And he said, if I didn't do that, that tree, that trunk, will keep crying until the day of judgment. طيب, I read this hadith so many times. I'm sure some of you heard it. Now you heard it. What make you cry? What made him cry? He said a very interesting comment. Words mixed with tear. He said, Subhanallah. جِذْعُ شَجَرَةٌ يَشْتَاقُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَنَحْنُ قُلُوبُنَا قَاسِيَةٌ. Allahu Akbar. He said, a dead tree cried because it missed the Prophet ﷺ so much. It loves the Prophet, it missed the Prophet so much and loved the Prophet so much. And we don't have the same feeling toward the Prophet ﷺ. The dead tree has more feeling toward the Prophet than so many of our hearts today. How many times that for a moment you miss the Prophet ﷺ, you feel like, you know, wish that he's there with the Prophet ﷺ and your tears came down. He was in Hassan al-Basri said, if a tree cry for that and I never did, that means tree better than me. In that sense, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Those people, al-Hassan al-Basri once was told that somebody stole something from him. Then he said, oh Allah, make him be satisfied with it so he would never steal again. You know, there is a scholar, his name is Nawawi. Anybody heard this name before? Nawawi was praying in the night. Was praying. And while he's praying, a thief jumped into his house. He couldn't find anything in his house except what? Khuf. Shoes. He took the shoes and he started running. And Nawawi finished the salat quickly and he started running after him. After him, not after the shoes. Okay? After him. And he said to him, هِيَ لَكَ هَدِيَّةٌ قُلْ قَبِلْتُ. هِيَ لَكَ هَدِيَّةٌ قُلْ قَبِلْتُ. He said to him, it is a gift to you. Say, I accept. Because Islamically, one of the conditions for a gift to be accept, you offer it and somebody accept it. يعني you cannot take basically my pen and you walk away and said, oh, this is a gift. No, it has to be an offer and acceptance because it's a transaction. So Nawawi is a jurist. He was running after the thief. He said, hey, it is a gift. Just say, I accept. So you will not be sinful. He cares about that man not to fall into the sin of stealing. That's what made those people, their hearts is completely different than our. The way they look, the way their religion made them a people of mercy, not a people of arrogance or arrogant. Their religion made them to humble themselves and to be so close to the community. And that's one thing you see it in this man's life, rahimahullah. He used to cook the food with his own hand for his students, and he used to feed them. Rahimahullah ta'ala. In 721, Amr ibn Hubayrah, a very serious governor, Al-Fizari, the ruler of Iraq, he called Ibn Sirin, Al-Imam al-Sha'bi, and Al-Imam al-Hasan al-Basri to his house. And he said, you know, I became the ruler of Iraq. So what do you say? This is something I've been giving as a basic responsibility to be the governor and the ruler of Iraq. What advice do you have for me? And the one who appointed me, the great king of Muslim at that time, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the caliph, the Umayyad caliph. So immediately Ibn Sirin and Sha'bi, it's a very tense situation at that time in Iraq. They gave him general advice and, you know, nice words. And he said, what about you, Al-Hasan al-Basri? He said, oh, son of Hubayrah. See the way he addressed him. No title. Son of Hubayrah. Fear Allah more than Yazid. And don't fear Yazid more than Allah. Yazid is the basically his boss. Allah can protect you from Yazid, but Yazid cannot protect you from Allah. Very soon, Allah will send to you, an angel, to strip you from your kingdom and take you down from your throne to your grave. He will take you out of your wide palace to a tiny hole, it's called grave. Nothing can save you at that time except your good deeds. Wow. That radical advice. He gave them, he gave Ibn Sirin and Sha'bi gift, and he gave Al-Hasan Basri a big gift. So Ibn Sirin looked at Sha'bi, he said, man, we gave him a cheap advice and he gave us a cheap gift. And he gave him a very valuable advice, that's why he got a valuable gift. Rahimahullah ta'ala. There's a lot to be said about these great men. You know, to be a great person, to be a great person, a lot of time we mix between greatness and fame. Fame, it's based and depend on what you gain in this life. Fame, to become a famous person, it depends about how much you got or you gain in this life. Those people were not famous in that sense. Those people were great. And you know what greatness based on? It's not based on what you gain in life. It's based on what you give in life. And I say that again. Fame, it's what you gain in life. And greatness is based on what you give in life. That's what makes you great. Will not make you great how much money you got, how much degree that you get. That maybe make you a famous person. But what make you a great person, how much you have given in life. And that's what made those people very special. That they have given so much. They have given so much in so many different ways and areas. Learning their life, learning about the life of righteous people, it is a sunnah Qur'aniyah. It is a sunnah in the Qur'an. It's a way of teaching that you find it clearly in the Qur'an, and you find it in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and in the life of the scholars. And I will conclude by a statement of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He said, إِنَّ النَّظَرَ إِلَى سِيَرِ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَأَدَبِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ النَّظَرِ فِي فِقْهِهِمْ. I would love to spend more time reading about the character of the scholars and their life and their manners more than reading their fiqh, the fact that they gave on the issue. That's what Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, which is, I think, for us, it shows us the importance for studying the life of those scholars, and to make them and another example that can be followed and learned. But the only point you need to know when you study their life, to know the circumstances of the statement or the position that they made, so you just don't cut and paste, because each and every generations and every culture and every time, it has its own basically rulings. And also, whenever you study their life, I always say this to my students, don't ever study history by looking back to the history. You will never understand history this way. If you want to understand history, you go back on time, then you look forward. You don't go look backwards. You don't understand history this way. You have to go back on time and you look forward, and you will appreciate their life, their statements, their accomplishments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jama'na wa iyyakum wa iyyam fi jannatin na'im. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. And thank you very much.